I love Pentecost Sunday. I'm just so thankful for the presence, the empowering presence of Holy Spirit in my life, which has been, I guess, for probably about, I don't know, nearly 40 years now. And I just can't imagine my day-to-day without the guidance and love and leading of Holy Spirit. So we'll just unpack a little bit of this together. But I just wanted to share with you, just as we get started, just about somebody who I, there's so many people that we could, you know, I could talk about when it comes to being led and impacted by the Holy Spirit. And this would be someone none of us have met, but I'm just always really intrigued by his life. And his name was Rhys Howes, and he was a Welsh coal miner, born in 1879. He was a humble man of service, and he was an incredibly powerful intercessor in prayer, who listened intently to the Holy Spirit and waited patiently on God. I mean, his life was really quite amazing. But particularly, this was the case during World War II, when he led his 100 staff and students at the Bible College of Wales, this little Bible college in this rural area, to be praying day and night for years for a peaceful outcome to the war. And it's really amazing, on a number of occasions, the Holy Spirit actually would reveal in advance to him outcomes of certain theatres of war before they happened, maybe a couple of days before, the night before, including the landing at Normandy, the Battle of Britain, and Operation Avalanche in Italy. And Rhys Howes knew what it was to serve. We've been talking about, may I know your heart for service. He knew what it was to abide in Jesus and to be led by the Spirit in prayer. And so he was often given this word of knowledge, then led his, you know, humble band of prayers to pray it through until they then heard confirmation, which was often just on the radio, on the wires. And on the morning of the 14th of September 1943, during Operation Avalanche, which was in Italy, in Salerno, he recorded in his journal, so he kept journals of these prayers, gatherings that would happen, you know, a number of times a day. And he said, "We are running into a greater test than ever before. The Spirit witnesses this in me. There will be no refuge, only in the Holy Spirit." And later that same day, in the evening, he wrote, "We don't want to retreat, and we don't want thousands of our young men to be killed. We can stop the enemy tonight. The next thing is to be the divine intervention." This is what he wrote. "You must always fight where the Holy Spirit is fighting." And reading these journal entries, you could be excused for thinking that he was actually like a field commander on the front lines. And then I thought, but in truth, he was on the front lines. He was serving in prayer in the empowering presence of Holy Spirit. And there were a number of unexplainable events that happened during World War II battles that protected humanity as we know it. And what people referred to as the, you know, the miracle of Dunkirk, or the way the Luftwaffe decided to turn back for home during the Battle of Britain. And I know there's some World War II aficionados here, so I'm not going to match your knowledge on this, but there were some pretty amazing things that happened. And after the war, the Commander-in-Chief of Fighter Command in the Battle of Britain had this to say: "Even during the battle, one realised from day to day how much external support was coming in. At the end of the battle, one had the sort of feeling that there had been some special divine intervention to alter some sequence of events which would have otherwise occurred." You can read more about the extraordinary life of Rhys Howes in his biography, Rhys Howes Intercessor, which is by Norman Grubb. But there's not very many copies available, but I've got a spare if you would like one. And of course, you know, not all of us are called to lead 100 people in day and night prayer for years on end to see the end of a war. But it's important for us to know that we all have our part to play in responding to the leading of Holy Spirit in prayer. You know, for the seemingly little issues as well as the bigger issues, and in every aspect of our lives. And so far in this series, we've looked at God's heart for service. That was Brett's fabulous and challenging message about us not reaching for titles, but reaching for the towel to serve, as we recounted Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And Dave took us on a journey through scripture of the vine and the branches and God's heart for us to abide in him, intertwined with him, with this beautiful picture of the vineyard. And for us to fully know God's heart, we of course need to look no further than Jesus himself, who scripture tells us is the exact representation of the Father. All aspects of God's heart that we're exploring in this series are emulated in the life of Jesus. He embodied humility and service, even to the point of taking the towel, as we said, to wash his disciples' feet. He also embodied abiding in the Father. And he describes this intimate relationship in John 17 in his prayer for the future believers, which includes us. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And so this morning we're looking at God's heart for us to be empowered. And this isn't a worldly type of power. You know, there are different ways that we can exercise power in the world, of course. You know, there's physical power, there's emotional power, psychological power. But God's heart is different for us. It's for us to be empowered. And in its most basic form, you know, power is the ability to influence others or to control resources. And we don't need to look far to see that type of power at work in the world. You know, sometimes it's used well, other times not so much, right? But on the other hand, empowerment is the process of enabling people to take control of their own lives and decisions. Empowerment enhances a person's capacity. And, you know, we see in the life of Jesus that he didn't come to earth to wield power, which he could have rightfully done. Instead, he came to empower. He asked more questions than he answered. He enabled people to respond in their own way to him and the good news of the kingdom. I mean, God created humanity with a free will and has always given us the choice to accept or reject him. And since the day Jesus began his public ministry, up until right now and into the future, the invitation for us to follow him will always be our own choice. And for those of us throughout history who have said yes, who have made that decision to follow him, he also promised never to leave us or forsake us. So when he physically returned to be with the Father, the greatest gift that he left us was an ongoing empowerment so that we could flourish as his followers. Acts 1:8, as Dave's referred to this morning, says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And yes, today is Pentecost Sunday, which is the celebration of the day that Jesus, who had returned to heaven, sent the promised Holy Spirit to the earth to take up residence on the inside of people who would invite Holy Spirit in. And in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was, you know, given to specific people by the Lord for a specific assignment. But when Jesus was on the earth, he promised that when he returned to the Father, he wouldn't leave us alone, and that he would send a helper and an advocate, basically someone in our corner, who would always be with us for our everyday lives and not just for specific moments. You know, I think about the disciples who'd been following Jesus for the past 3 years. For them, over the past couple of months, Jesus had been crucified, risen from the dead, spent time with them in his glorified body, and then ascended to heaven. He was still alive, but like, how were they going to follow him? They were so used to being with him physically. How were they still going to follow him if he wasn't actually with them? And Jesus had promised not to leave them alone. He even said it was better it was better that he would go so that the Holy Spirit would come. I mean, that's so hard to get our heads around, isn't it? Must have been so hard for them, right? Yeah. It's pretty much like, you know, Jesus promised the Holy Spirit was going to be like our forever tour guide, not just for one day on a walking tour of a city. I love it. Have you ever done one of those? I love doing those, like just a one-day walking tour. Someone was telling me about one the other day. Or for a one-week bus tour around a country. But just leading and guiding us in our everyday lives. John 14 from verse 15 says, "If you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and will later be in you." And the word advocate is sometimes translated to as comforter or encourager or counselor. The Holy Spirit is a gift from Jesus to help us live his way, to lift us up, to come alongside us and to keep us in tune with the kingdom of God. And I think that there's a special relationship between waiting and empowerment as it pertains to Holy Spirit. If you think about it, the believers have been waiting in this upper room and praying for 10 days since Jesus left to be with the Father. And, you know, this wasn't just their idea. Jesus had basically told them to hold their horses before they headed out into the dusty roads and proclaimed the good news about Jesus being raised from the dead. It says in Acts 1, 4-5, "Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, 'Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" Now, this was Jesus in his glorified, resurrected body. He'd already won the victory over sin and death. So he probably could have arranged, like, you know, for the Holy Spirit to sub him out, kind of just as he left the field and Holy Spirit ran onto the field. Like, that probably could have happened. So I've always been curious, why was there a gap? Why the 10 days? Have you ever thought that? I mean, I think about these things sometimes. And some commentators have suggested that basically 10 days represents divine order and responsibility. And that during this 10 days, there was like a transference of responsibility that took place. So for the past 3 years, Jesus had borne the responsibility of bringing the good news of the kingdom. And even for the previous 40 days since his resurrection, this has kind of continued. Now it was time for his followers to own their faith, to know that they weren't just machines that the Lord used for his purposes. And in all of their doubting, their previous denials of him, and their fear, of what the future held, because let's face it, they, like, their Lord and Savior had just been crucified. This was not an easy environment for them to be sharing the good news of Jesus in. It was dangerous for them. So they had their fears as well, which is completely understandable. They had this time to wait on him and to acknowledge their part as witnesses of Jesus. They spent time in prayer, waiting for the power of God, the Spirit of Jesus, the anointing to arrive. And then it happened. And in Acts 2 from verse 1, we read, "When the day of Pentecost came, all the believers gathered in one place. Suddenly a sound came from heaven. It was like a strong wind blowing. It filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw something that looked like fire in the shape of tongues. The flame separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak in languages they had not known before, and the Spirit gave them the ability to do this." And we read in the incredible book of Acts how the believers lived empowered by the Spirit to witness about the love of Jesus with great courage and boldness, even in the midst of the danger, really, that they were facing. And, you know, there's so many examples. Can I suggest to you read the book of Acts? Or maybe, it's just so incredible how the word of God, how the good news of Jesus, suddenly got out to so many, multiplied. But just as two quick examples, Peter, who just a couple of months before had denied Jesus three times, gets up and preaches and sees 3,000 people come to Christ in one morning. A little later in Acts chapter 8, we see Philip, who was empowered by the Spirit to open to his gentle nudges to change the course of his journey and meet up with a servant of the Queen of Ethiopia. And, being given just the right words by the Holy Spirit, Peter leads the man to Jesus and they just head a little bit further down the dusty road and see some water, and he baptizes him like right there where he is. And many would agree that this guy was the first person to take the good news of Jesus to the continent of Africa. It's incredible stuff. And excitingly and thankfully, Holy Spirit was given for us as well, for you and me, to empower us and to live more fully in the way of Jesus, to be the salt and light of the world that we're called to be. And we're not empowered to wield power, but to radically love others with the sacrificial love of Jesus, to demonstrate his love through an empowerment that goes beyond our natural abilities. And we're not just empowered, as I said, for the big moments, but just for our everyday lives. If we're willing to welcome the Spirit of Jesus to guide us, then we begin to live and breathe a Spirit-led life in our personal world, our work life, in our hobbies and interests, and just in our wider community. Being empowered by the Holy Spirit means that both the fruits of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit can be evident in our lives in increasing measure. And importantly, as Dave mentioned last week, that doesn't happen through our own striving. It's through abiding in him, being in his presence, that leads us to having fruit produced in our lives. It's by the grace of God alone that he empowers us and moves through us. And by the fruits of the Spirit, of course, I'm referring to those mentioned in Galatians 5:25, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so to be empowered by Holy Spirit with kindness, for instance, it's a supernatural kind of kindness, not your average run-of-the-mill kindness, but an enduring, resilient, calm kindness filled with the breath of God. That's just, one example of a fruit of the Spirit as an empowering gift of God. Maybe this week you could reflect on the fruits of the Spirit and just what they might look like in your life and what it looks like for say, kindness or patience, what that might look like in your own strength, and then when you feel like, you're asking Holy Spirit to empower you in patience in your life. It can look quite different, I think. It certainly does for me. And equally, the gifts of the Spirit referred to in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12, the empowering presence of God working through us. Gifts like supernatural wisdom in situations where we previously can't get clarity, or the gift of divine knowledge or insight into your own situation or someone else's that empowers you or them to be released from something that's holding them back from flourishing. It might be the gift of faith to trust God and inspire others to trust God, no matter the circumstances. Or the gift of praying in a heavenly language for the building up of your own spirit, or with the interpretation of someone else for the building up of the church. Maybe the gift of prophecy to share a word that God has placed on your heart. Or the gift of having a deep sense of mercy for others, and, helping people beyond your own natural capacity. As I said, I'm so incredibly grateful for the gifts of the Spirit operating in my life. I had an encounter with the Holy Spirit when I was a young Christian, and it really changed my whole life. I probably two things that come to mind. One would be I did have that ability to speak in a heavenly language. And, you know, there was a personal relationship of mine that I was really, really struggling with in my family, and I was able to just pray in the spirit about that. And this had been happening for a few years. And honestly, within a week of my encounter with Holy Spirit, everything changed with that relationship. And it's been amazing ever since, like honestly, for the past nearly 40 years. So that's something that I can testify about. But I was thinking, because sometimes we think, being empowered by the Spirit, and we think of all these big things and, you know, noise or whatever it might look like. But for me, probably it's been something very personal. And it was a word of knowledge, and it was a real assurance for me from the Holy Spirit. That is something that is so precious. I don't know if I've shared this, but in between having our daughter, between Rach and between Luke, I had a miscarriage, and you know, I'd really been desperate to have another child, probably for about 4 years, 4 or 5 years, maybe 5 years. And so it just really devastated me. And anybody who's been in that situation knows how difficult it is. And I prayed about it, and I was just really sad for quite a while. And anyway, one day, just out of nowhere, I actually wasn't thinking about it. I just felt this internal whisper, and I straight away knew it was the Holy Spirit. And all he said to me was, "Everything's okay. By spring, you're going to have a baby." That was it. And I was just, like, caught my breath. And I just had this complete assurance and complete peace, like that peace that transcends all understanding, that everything was going to be fine. And then I prayed about that. And then I kind of just, as time went on, you know, I sort of, they're having a great time in there, aren't they? Isn't it? It's fantastic. I love hearing kids having fun. So anyway, fell pregnant, and I kind of like didn't really think too much about that. I mean, I'd had that assurance, but then, you know, I kind of sort of forgot about it, to be honest. Anyway, Luke arrives, and that was wonderful. And I was there he was born like later in the evening, and then the next day they kind of call it day one, I guess. Anyway, I saw something on his chart that said day one. I guess maybe day one was day before, but I saw a day one, and I looked at the date, and it was the 1st of September. He was born on the 31st of August, and on the 1st of September, and straight away I looked, and it said 1st of September, and I was reminded of what the Holy Spirit had said to me. And so he was like my spring lamb. But I just, for me, I don't know if that helps anyone, it was just such a personal, seemingly small story, but had such a huge impact in my life. And I know that that's probably true for many people in many different circumstances, but as I say, sometimes it's that still small voice of the Holy Spirit that really helps us and empowers us with confidence and assurance. So again, maybe this week you could take some time to meditate or reflect on, you know, what are the gifts of the Holy Spirit that you see at work in your own life, and how you could perhaps lean into these in a fuller way with the Spirit's help. And, you know, if you're keen to understand more about the gifts of the Spirit in your life, you know, have a chat with Dave or myself or Brett or Jen. Just, you know, we would love to pray with you and explore what it might be like to lean more fully into the gifts of the Spirit. And, you know, Holy Spirit not only nudges us in the right direction in our lives, but also steers us towards love rather than away from love. And there are times in my life when I've been heading in the wrong direction, and you know, Holy Spirit has made himself known to me in no uncertain terms. And it's like I'm at a fork in the road where I can choose to go the way of Jesus or choose my own way. And if we're tuned in enough to be listening to the Holy Spirit, we'll feel that nudge. And, you know, we always have a choice, don't we? And if we're choosing the way of Jesus, we're choosing the way of love and of life. And, yeah, I got to thinking of the phrase that we were mentioning recently that sums up our Kingsway community, inspired by love to live differently. And, you know, we could also say that we're empowered by love to live differently. It's the empowerment of the Spirit that inspires us to love God and to love others well. And the way of love in the power of the Spirit is actually true freedom. We're no longer trying to please God by fulfilling religious laws, but we're living under grace. And Paul describes this beautifully in Galatians 5. But what happens when we live God's way? He brings gifts into our lives much the same way that fruit appears in an orchard. Things like affection for others, exuberance about life, serenity. We develop a willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion of the heart, and a conviction that a basic holiness permeates things and people. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way in life, able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. And to verse 25, since this is the kind of life we've chosen, the life of the Spirit, let us make sure that we do not just hold it as an idea in our heads or a sentiment in our hearts, but work out its implications in every detail in our lives. And, you know, we need not let fear get in the way. I love that we sang, you know, my fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. And as I read this week in Lectio 365, my fears do not disqualify me from having the Holy Spirit work through me. When I share the good news, Jesus says in Mark's gospel that I should not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given to you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. That's from Mark 3:11. So, you know, we might have an encouraging word for someone or really feel prompted to share about Jesus with someone, and we might be a bit nervous. And our words, you know, we're worried that our words might not sound impressive, but it doesn't matter. The point is that we just take the leap of faith and let the Holy Spirit speak through us. Give that encouraging word. Don't hold on to it. If you've got something to say to encourage someone, to lift them up, say it. You know, don't store it up. And that way, you know, we're serving one another. We're loving one another. And that's not just within the four walls of the church. My gosh, people need encouraging. They need lifting up. So let's be open to the prompting of the Holy Spirit to encourage others. And equally, as I said before, it's a good reminder for us that the empowerment of God doesn't depend on our power. In fact, Paul tells us that his power in us works best through our weaknesses. So we can just rest in God and rely on his promptings. And as Pastor Phil Pringle writes, the anointing is released when we follow the promptings and inclinations of God through our thoughts, our emotions, and our motivations. He works through us. He knows who we are. The Holy Spirit's probably going to work slightly differently through each of us because he knows how we're uniquely wired. So it's a matter of just us being open with that constant invitation for him to be working through us. So I love that. So this Pentecost Sunday, let's be reminded that the Holy Spirit is a precious gift. Jesus himself in John 7 described the Holy Spirit as rivers of living water flowing from our heart. What a fantastic picture of the Holy Spirit residing on the inside of us so that we can be a blessing to others. Brett, would you mind coming up? Thank you. If we invite him to, he'll be the best guide in life that we could ever ask for. Even if you don't think you have a very good sense of direction, the Holy Spirit will lead the way, and not just any way, but the way of Jesus. Will always point us back to Jesus, always point us to the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit will empower us and challenge us to love God and love others in a supernatural way that we can never do fully on our own. One of my favorite scriptures in the Old Testament is from Ezekiel 47, where the Lord shows Ezekiel this river of healing, this river of life. And the Lord takes him increasingly deeper in the river. And I think it's a call for each of us to go deeper in the empowerment and anointing of Holy Spirit. Ezekiel 47, verse 9 says, "So where the river flows, everything will live." Where the river flows, everything will live. So this Pentecost Sunday, let's invite Holy Spirit to take us deeper in His river of life, to invite Him to breathe fresh life into us and through us, so that those rivers of living water are flowing, they're flowing down from the throne of God. Let us be the vessels that allow that river of life to flow through us out into our workplaces, our families, our friendship groups, our wider community. There's a prayer that I think maybe we can all say this together, but let's just wait a moment. Let's just, maybe Brett could just, continue playing, and let's just take some time, just wait on Holy Spirit. There's things that He wants to impart to you, some encouragement He wants to give you this morning, just peace to flow into your heart. Why don't you just wait a moment? Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit.